Now, as usual, it's obligatory in our part to remember the word of the Lord. And by that I mean that we do not have our own thoughts. We have to discover from the word what God's thoughts are. And he has cautioned us that the natural man receiveth not of the things of the Spirit of God. The human mind of itself is not able to comprehend the word of the Lord. It can apprehend it. It can receive it, memorize it, know it, but it takes a revelation for that word to become living word in the vessel. And unless it becomes living word by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, we are, I wouldn't say receiving the word in vain, but I would say it was something close to that. We want to pray the Lord again tonight to give us revelation concerning the Scripture, because we need to have the word made alive to us by the word being made alive in us. Scripture said we're living epistles read and known of all men. And that means that the Word of God then is being wrought out by the Spirit in our lives. It seems that we're afraid of the Word. The Word is very hard on human nature. But according to the Word, we have partaken of the divine nature. And the divine nature in ink is the written Word. And the divine nature in flesh is the living Word. So it seems we need a revelation of the divine nature. It's the same as we need a revelation of the faith tonight. Everything depends upon revelation. I'm convinced of it. I believe that's our one major lack, our one major sore spot. We don't possess revelation. So, in the days to come, we must bind ourselves together by coming together and seeking God for revelation. And I've cautioned you, this revelation is not to be sought by yourself, that is concerning doctrine. Certainly God speaks to individuals at home. I remember years ago in Canada, I'd left a pastorate. I had intended to go back to it. We had a good church, the only church ever pastored, had 60% men and 40% women. You say, why did you leave? Well, you'd care to examine my head and find out, you help yourself. I left. And it was folly to do a thing, to leave a condition that gracious. Imagine, 60% men. Now, you know, I believe if I went back to Ohio and pastored, I'd have at least 12 heads of families to start with. Say, why don't you do it? If you'd like, you come and examine my heart. I don't think you need you. I'm afraid I might be outside the will of the Lord. So don't you like us women? Yeah, I sure do, but I like men. I love men because I like to talk to men. I've found so few I can talk to, but I still look around to see with whom I can have good fellowship. We need the Word of the Lord revealed to us, as I was saying. Well, I was home that time, and suddenly the Lord impressed on me that after I was gone a while, some of the men took it upon themselves to turn down a building which I had gotten to rent. And oh, it was wonderful. And such a cheap figure. I just knew they had done it. Well, that was a revelation. And that's all right to get the revelation, because that concerned me. But the revelation which Paul spoke of in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, when they all come together, one after this, one after that, one of the revelation, that refers to doctrine where it's all judged. And so if you should receive revelation, it ought to be where people are gathered together. Then perchance you feel you have a revelation from God apart from the ones, then you must bring it before the people and have it examined. Don't run off and say, I've got something from the Lord, I've got this revelation, because you might be completely in error. You say, well, Brother Vail, how do you know? Because by the hardest study I've been able to do, the most consecrated praying and seeking after God by my own desire and through help from many spiritual brethren by reading their books and all, I have still been 100% wrong. So, we just cautioned you along that line in order to help you. Revelation, especially on His Word, in relationship to ourselves, by the walk and by fruit-bearing, is so necessary. Even as we mentioned each day that we need a revelation of the faith of God with which we have a measure. Now, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come again into Your presence at this time, preparing our hearts, Lord, for the hearing and receiving of the Word. Let it be, Lord, as though Your servant might hear You speaking to him, and he in turn bringing that very same Word to the people, that we together might hear that same voice. May Your Spirit graciously do tonight the work which Your Word has already said He would do. And Father, if that is true, and we would have no reason to doubt it, we would only doubt ourselves if we are true seed. But God, if we are tonight, then You, Lord, are obligated by that Word which You have exalted above Your own name and sworn that You stand behind it, that You must reveal to us tonight, dynamically, fruitfully, completely spiritually, the Word, O God, until it becomes a part of us, even as the food we take becomes a part of us. And we in turn by that are energized to manifest life. Let now the Word, Lord, become so thorough, yes, the greater part of us, that we'll be able to manifest it. Give our minds an illumination tonight and our hearts an impetus, O God, that we may know really what is this faith of God and what we have. And we know we're not paying amiss tonight, because even He, who was God manifest in the flesh, wept over Jerusalem, saying, O Jerusalem, if You had only known what belonged to You, to Your peace, but now Your house is left desolated. Now, Lord, we do not want to be in that condition. We want to know direct from You by the Word, by the Spirit, they being one, exactly what we have and are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Lord, we rebuke every spirit which would be against truth, would hinder in any way, even bringing the spirit of man into captivity to the authority of Jesus Christ, and causing every thought to bow to those thoughts which are of God tonight. And Father, we would esteem it such an honor to have this done, such a pleasure, my God, as well as such a tremendous necessity fulfilled. Therefore, Lord, we commit ourselves to You in and through Jesus and His holy name. Amen. Now, we have discovered by reading the Word of God that faith, which is so important to utilize, has been dropped into the heart of every single believer in a specific measure called the measure of faith. For, said Paul, to the brethren, God hath dealt, literally dealt out, measured out, the measure of faith. We know that reprobates do not have this faith, for the Scripture said, wicked and unreasonable men have not the faith. So God has given each one of His own, the elect of God, the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ Himself. We know it's the faith of Jesus Christ, because James describes it saying, have not the faith of, not in, our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. This does two things, of course. It causes you to cease respecting people, and it causes you to cease fearing people, and so therefore your position is now a most happy one in the Lord, for you are most proficiently and able now to live a victorious life. And the Scripture does, of course, bear that out, because it says that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It also says in Galatians 2 and 20, I live by the faith of the Son of God, and that, of course, the Son of God is Jesus Christ. And again, in the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter, Peter, describing the healing of the man, and denoting the power from whence the healing came, said, that Jesus' name and faith in Jesus' name, yea, the faith which is by or from him, have given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And then, of course, over in the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 11 and 12, we read, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. We have the ability to speak boldly to God. And that is all you can do, is speak to God. You cannot touch him. You actually cannot feel him. You actually cannot hear him. It is all one-sided. It is you in faith believing that he's there. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And this faith gives you the dynamism of a boldness to talk to God, and you know he's there, and you know he hears you, and that's all there is to it. It is that simple and concrete, spiritual substance. So we in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. On what grounds do you have this? Because you are a sweet person? Because you've been a kind, considerate person? Because you've been a justified person? Because you've been living correctly? No! It's because of the faith of him. You have the key that unlocks the door to God, giving you access and confidence. Even as John said, this is the confidence we have in him. We ask anything concerning his will, we know that he hears us. And that's what it says, in whom we have boldness. He hears us. He's got to hear us. I've often said to people, you're sure that God heard you when you said what they call holy damning? When you used his name in cursing? You were so sure that every wicked thought was heard and recorded? How come you're not so sure he doesn't hear your prayers now? Oh, surely God can't be all alive to the wicked things and completely deaf to the good things. That ought to stir you a little bit. Apart from this verse, it says we have boldness and access with confidence on the grounds of the faith of him. But where is that faith? That faith is in the human vessel because God had dealt to every believer the measure of faith. The scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, and every gift from God is good and perfect because it cometh from above. Now, remember in this Laodicean age, which parallels in a way the Pergamene age, it says here, I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. That was ancient Pergamos, but Satan's seat today is now in Rome. And where Satan merely had a seat, now today he will soon be enthroned in a man. Just the same as God came down and indwelt Christ, putting in him all those attributes which were requisite for the salvation of man, so Satan will put in this man all of those requisites by his own spirit in a man, so he'll be incarnate in the last day. And Jesus said, in that day, you have not denied my, not faith in me, but my faith. And he said, concerning the last day when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? Yes, he will find faith. He'll find it in the very few elect, because they alone have been given the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. Many other verses in Scripture bear this out, that this faith that we possess, whereby we were born again, whereby we live, whereby we conquer, whereby we have access to God with the boldness and confidence, this faith whereby we see, because we walk not by sight but by faith, this perfect faith whereby we, as Paul said, we put it over every single one of the armaments of God to make them effective, this faith whereby we please God, Scripture tells us was predicted that it would be our portion and our lot in the book of Mark, the 11th chapter. Remember that Jesus was on his way, I believe, to Jerusalem. And as he went by a certain way, there was a fig tree which should have been bearing fruit. At least he said it should have fruit. And when he went there, there was no fruit. And he said, henceforth let no man eat fruit of thee. And a few days later, they came back and the fig tree was completely dead from the roots up. The disciples were very amazed, and no doubt they said, how was this done? And so Jesus explained what he had done for an object lesson. And he said, here is what it is. I have the faith of God. And because I've got the faith of God, I've got the ability to say what my heart desires. I've got the ability to believe what my heart desires because I've got unfailing faith, and I say it and it comes to pass. And he said to these disciples, have the faith of God. He did not say have faith in God, but have faith, the faith of God. And furthermore, he was not jesting. He was not saying, now, if you can only get a hold of that faith, but of course you can't have it, I alone got it. Now, if you could get a hold of it, you see, you'd be able to curse fig trees. In fact, I'll go further. If you simply have this faith, which of course you don't have and can't have, well, you'd be able to say to a mountain even, be thou plucked up and cast in the sea. And such faith you'd have, your heart would not even doubt. Your mouth would say it, and it would come to that. But of course you can't have it. Now, is that what he said? That's what he did not say. That's exactly what he did not say. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. If they're secret, then he hasn't told you about them. They haven't been revealed, so you can't have them. Is that correct? Well, now, come on. That's exactly what it says in the book of Corinthians. Remember what I read to you the other night? In the second chapter, it said, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared in loving, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. But the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, for no man knoweth the things of man, say the Spirit man's in him. Or what man knoweth the things of man, say the Spirit man's in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. And so Paul tells us right here, the revelation of God are ours. Now, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But faith is no longer secret. It says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. So therefore, the faith of God being revealed, and the Scripture says that the faith of God is revealed. And oh, we need the revelation tonight. So it might become real. This faith of God was predicted. And he said, have the faith of God. You can have the faith of God. You have the ability to receive the faith of God. It is a gift and it's yours if you be an elect child of God. And he said here, for verily I say unto you. Notice, he connected the faith of God with the apostles. Did you notice that? Have the faith of God, and truly I say unto you concerning this faith, that whosoever, not just Jesus cursing a fig tree, but anybody with this faith of God, can say to the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and with it will not doubt in his heart, but shall believe the things that he saith, shall come to pass, he's got the power to get them. Notice what he says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them. That's the exact translation. Look it up in Williams' translation, Mrs. Montgomery, almost anybody's, Vincent Word Study. Believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. Now you will notice that Jesus was enunciating a principle how to move mountains and kill fig trees. Have the faith of God. That's the secret. Notice, then he says, I therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire, when you get that faith, you will have the ability to put into practice the faith of God exactly as Abraham did. You follow me? Am I losing you tonight, or can you see this? To me, this is as simple as A, B, C. Because it's got to be. You see the lesson. He killed a fig tree. How was it done? Look, let's say this microphone is a box that I dropped nickels and dimes in to get the music going. You don't know it. Pretty soon these loudspeakers begin to blare up here. He said, "Why, I like that music. How was it done?" I said, "All you gotta do, honey, have a diamond. You drop it in here. Because anybody that drops a dime in here will have music come out there." Now do I turn around and say, "But of course, you haven't got a dime, so you're not gonna play the music box." Why do we read the verse that way if it's not written that way? Jesus said, "All you gotta do is have the faith of God." I'm revealing to you the possibility of having what made that tree die, but there's something bigger than just killing fir trees and pine trees and fig trees. You can have mountains removed with this faith. And he says this faith of God is not human faith because that fails. You see, you could say all you want with human faith. I'll command something to happen. I'll demand it happen. It won't happen because you haven't got what it takes to make it happen. But now, there's no longer any room for doubt because you've got something that works. Therefore, I say unto you, with this faith of God, when it comes, you'll be able to say whatever you want. Put it in the past tense, and it's got to come to pass because the dying works in the Nickelodeon. Huh? You don't doubt when you put the dime in, do you? Brother Bosworth said, if you must doubt, doubt your doubts are unreliable. But never doubt your faith. Why? Because it's God given. Now, not only is this so, but this faith of God, which we talked about here, which was predicted by Jesus Christ, I said last night, if we could go to Scripture and find in Scripture a single solitary person, or maybe persons, who understood this faith, this measure of faith, and used it, we could, by study, find ourselves in a position whereby we too could successfully use this faith by understanding it and employing it. And there is such a man, and his name is called Abraham. And the Scripture tells you and me to walk in the steps of faithful Abraham. So let's study about Abraham. The fourth chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 16. Therefore it, well, let's read verse 13 to get it. For the promise, we're talking about promise to be heir, promise anything, doesn't matter long as it's a promise. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not made to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. There's that faith again. For if they which are heirs, they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, the promise, that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Did you get it? If promises of God are sure to all the seed, why? Because they got the faith of God. Strange sounding, isn't it? But thank you for the amen, because that's what the Bible says. Now, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Right back to faith again. Now this describes faith and Abraham and God, puts them all together. As it is written, God said, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who when hope was gone, hoped on in faith. That's Moffat's translation. I like it there in King James. Who, when hope was gone. Remember I told you last night about that thing called death? No use hoping, but you hope anyway. Because you can't stop hoping. Like the gramophone record that wouldn't stop going around and round and round because something happened to it. The power wouldn't stop. That's what the faith of God's like. Abraham couldn't stop hoping when there wasn't any use hoping. Well, I'll discuss that later. Just hold that in your mind for another night. Now, who when hope was gone, hoped on in faith that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, was strong in faith, giving God the glory, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able and going to perform, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God said, you've got it, son, it's all yours. Now, you'll notice here that this faith of God is analyzed as looking to God in a particular manner, or seeing it in relationship to God in a particular manner of raising the dead and calling things which are not as though they were. Raising the dead signifies the moving of mountains, and calling things which are not as though they were signifies the thing spoken. Believe that you have received it, it shall be yours. It's the very faith that Jesus talked about in Mark 11. Now, as I said last night, I can't have faith to use my handkerchief as a microphone. Because, you see, the qualities of this handkerchief are not the qualities that are necessary for me to repose my faith in them in order to be magnified or act like a microphone. The object of my faith must have the qualities which will give me what I have need of. Now, this is a microphone, and it does have the qualities resident in it, so therefore my faith is justified. Now, God, then, who is the object of our faith, must have certain qualities which justify the use of our faith. Now, just like I can go to this microphone and say, you're a microphone, I know that you work, let's get working. I can do just the same with God. God, I know that you're God, I know about you, you're going to do exactly what I need done in the realm of faith, so here we go, I put my faith in you, and we're going to get some results. What is there about God? The Scripture says that God raises the dead and calleth things which are not as though they were. Now, as I said the other night, that man can blow us all to pieces. He can sort of uncreate everything created, but he can't bring back from the dead. Nobody can do it. But it says God, in showing his power, illustrating it, so that men may perceive that God raises the dead. In other words, there are no limits to God. He's got the ability. He's omnipotent. But what would be the use of having an omnipotent God, or like a microphone here that works today but won't work tomorrow? If this microphone will always do the work, then it must have immutable qualities as well as enabling qualities. That's the way God is. He's not only omnipotent, he's immutable. He said, I, the Lord, I change not. There is neither variableness nor shadow of turning in God. You see? Now, what does he say? He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The immutability of God lies in his word. His power lies in himself. You see? And that's exactly what Joel said. In the second chapter in verse 11, it said, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. Why can he do this? For he is strong that executed his word. God never fails in his word. See? His word is immutable. Now watch this, because word and faith go together. They don't ever become separated. God and his word go together. They're one. That right? These three are in heaven, Father and the Word and the Spirit, and they are one. See? They're one. Now, God has the ability, and his immutable word causes him to back up that word, or to bring all things to pass, or bring out his omnipotence. Now, this definition of Abraham in dealing with his faith, as he looked toward God, he said, God can raise the dead. What did that mean? Well, we found it in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. You know, the Bible interprets the Bible. That's how you can tell what symbols are. Paul said, we would not, brethren, this is verse 8, chapter 1, Corinthians 2, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, Asia Minor, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. There was one step between them and death. One more step, and it was all gone. Now, is this the time to run? Is this the time to quit? Is this the time to stop believing? Notice what Paul said. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Notice it. We came to the place, he said, where the circumstances were so overpowering and unbearable it was death as far as we were concerned, because we were finished. See? But we weren't looking at ourselves. We were looking to God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. What does this literally mean? It means that you and faith have to come to the place where you no longer fear the cataclysms, the catastrophes, and the pressures of life. It also means that you have the power, so like Paul, you don't have to fear it. I told the lady I prayed for in Ohio, she was going blind. And after I prayed 3 times, and every time I prayed, the darkness got deeper and deeper, the Lord spoke to me, and then spoke through me to her. And I said, "Sister, the doctor said you're going blind." She said, "That's right." And God told me to tell her this, "Sister, when you believe God that you are going to be healed, as thoroughly as you have believed the doctor that you will be blind, you will be healed." You see, she said in her heart, "I am going blind. I will be blind, and then it's all over." But God heals blind eyes. It's fear that stops you from using your faith. Because you draw a line. And you say, "If I get pushed over here any further, I'm going to quit." And you get pushed, and you do quit. Say, "I've been not feeling too good. I've got arthritis. I'm going to be put in a wheelchair. And when I get in the wheelchair, it's all over." Not so. God empties wheelchairs. You say, "I've got a malignant tumor. It means the doctors will operate and I'll die." No, sir. God heals cancers. Don't you know one of the commands of the Word of the Lord was to raise the dead? See, in other words, this faith that you and I have got was made so we could be in the direst and the severest extremities with death facing, destruction, bankruptcy, broken up homes, kids in jail, God knows what, and still come right through. And until you see that and stop running, you'll never use your faith. The faith is perfect, but the vessel's a mess. So we're going to learn the principles of how to get the vessel under control. Now, when Abraham was called by God to give up his son in death, he was not only going to kill him, slaughter him for sacrifice, he was going to burn him to ashes and bones. Positively. And then stand back and say, "Now God, raise him up." And believe, he believes he'd bring him right back. That's the kind of faith you and I have tonight. But we've got to come to the place where we'll lay Isaac on the altar and not only cut his throat, but burn him. Now we've got the faith that does it. And if we will not allow ourselves to be placed in a position for the outworking of that faith, my brother, my sister, God calls it off. And if you don't believe it, all you gotta do is examine the exodus of Israel from Egypt. God gave a promise to Moses, sent him down, "I'm going to deliver Israel," but he said, "Before I do it, I caution you, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he won't let you go until I make him let you go." And it's going to get rougher and tougher and rougher and tougher. And Moses, like you and me, went pitter patter pat, put him down to Egypt, hallelujah, going to lead him out, bless God. And Moses, Pharaoh turned on Moses and made it rough, and Moses said, "Oh my God, what's happened anyway? It hasn't got better, it's got worse." And God said, "Shut up, that's just what I said it happened. Now watch what I'm going to do." After Moses smartened up, he went down, stood back, he said, "Just go ahead, Pharaoh, make it worse." Hallelujah. And Pharaoh made it worse. He said, okay, make her worse again. After several times of making it worse and worse, then God struck, and he struck in death. He killed Pharaoh's son and the rest of them, but he took Israel out alive. But they had to face death because he said, without the blood, there's going to be death. Huh? Now, bless your sweet little heart, if I was a muscle man could lift 500 pounds, do you think I'd go around demonstrating how big I was lifting little 1.5 pound books? Look what I can do. Would they say, they you caught and pick a nut. Pick up something big. With the faith of God, do you think he's going to ask us anything short of letting him raise the dead in our lives with the faith of God? Huh? I'm just trying to get us all ready for some trouble ahead because it's coming. The word raise the dead means exactly what it says. You've got to come to the place where it's got to take God or brother, sister, it's all over. And then even then, when it's all over, you can still crawl out waving the flag of victory. Do you want me to tell you a story? I'll tell you a story. If you read the story of Polycarp, where Polycarp wrote a little epistle, you will find that the early church fathers were so anxious to believe God and did believe God, like I'm talking about, they even accepted the myth of the phoenix bird. The phoenix bird is supposed to be a bird, it's a mythological bird that I believe is born or hatched in Egypt. Then it goes up to Asia Minor. This is mythology now. And when it gets so old it's time to die, it flies back to Egypt and gets in a nest and it dies. And a worm inside the bird eats the bird, and then it grows feathers and wings and flies back to Asia Minor. And they said that's a type of the resurrection. Those men believed anything. Didn't matter what it was, as long as it looked good, they'd believe it. When it came to the power of God and miracles, we sit back and what do? We don't use this gift. We've got to write it out as possible. We're like a bunch of millionaires that are afraid to write a check for 25 cents lest we go broke in the rain drop. The book of Isaiah says, the mountain shall be removed and the hill shall depart. But it says, the peace of God's covenant shall not depart from us. And why are people today going to pieces all the time? Because of a bit of pressure. The Christian is supposed to welcome pressure. Paul said, like an eager wrestler, I can hardly wait to get in the ring and fight. We say, like a very fine coward, I can hardly wait to call the cops and duck down a back alley. Tell me, would any of you people be afraid tonight to spend $50 if you had $5,000, unless you're sick? Now, if you're sick, don't answer the question. You say, certainly not, because you see, I can do it. That's the faith of God, too. Now, without repeating anymore, we'll repeat it last night. We want to give ourselves time to go ahead. The second part of this definition is, the power of faith is described as God calling those things which are not as though they were. That's the immutability of God, exalting his word above his name. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, my given promise, shall not pass away. Now, if it won't pass away or change, it's immutable. If God and the word are one, and God's immutable, there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. God doesn't get smaller, God doesn't get bigger, God doesn't change his mind. If God is the Word, then there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning in the Word of God. It's the Word, and you better believe it. Eve didn't believe it. Adam didn't believe it. And the proof of it is they brought every heartache, sorrow, war, misery, sickness, and poverty, and you name it, in this world today. But believing God's Word will reverse all of that and put you in the paradise of God and the bride of Jesus Christ. Because the bride is the word bride. Turn back to Genesis, the story of this man Abraham. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God of Abraham." Listen, the only seed that God recognized of Abraham was Isaac. Abraham had two sons, one by Hagar called Ishmael, and one by Abraham. Yet when the time came to test Abraham, God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son." And in Hebrews 11 it says, Abraham took his only begotten son, and the covenant of God which is immutable is to the seed. That ought to make you shout. Because if your seed, God's immutable to you. And then he said, "Abraham, I tell you, I have made you a father nation, and I will multiply you." In other words, God put it right in the past tense. Why? Because he's immutable. If God says that it is, and that's all there is to it. That's why he said in prayer, "Whatsoever things you desire, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them." Why? Because it's God's faith and God's word. How can you miss? Huh? Now, of course, we can change the order of our meeting, and I'll just start getting a boy up here at the guitar, and I'll just do what some of the boys do. "Hallelujah, oh glory." Dig around, and we'll get you up there. Pretty soon get you running around, oh hallelujah. You know something? I've been in that kind of Tommy Rot for years. Not for years, because I quit a long, long time ago. Well, you ought to have been, if you're in Mosul, you ought to have been running around this building about now, just what you heard tonight. Huh? You've been hearing the Word of God. I never played chorus and got you wound up. It's the truth, not the chorus, that set you free, honey. And it's not the emotions that set you free. It's the truth that sets you free.
Amen.
You weren't even saying amen. You know what? You didn't have a chance. You had to listen. And that's just the way I like it. Keep listening. God said, "Abraham, I have made you the father of nations, and I will bring it to pass." Huh? Abraham became what God said he was. Oh, this is the language everybody hates, especially Pentecostal people. Well, you're not organized Pentecostal, so you're all right. You're, I trust, rapture, real Holy Ghost Pentecostals, not by doctrine, but by the literal infilling. Because do you know that God told a big fat lie? He called Abraham what he wasn't. Have you heard people say, "I won't say that because I'd be a liar. I wasn't healed 2,000 years ago, and I'm not healed because, you see, I won't be a liar." Well, I got news for you, honey. The Bible said every man be a liar. But let God be true. And God said, "Abraham, I have made you a father of nations." And he wasn't a father of anything. But when Abraham said what God said he was, he became.
Yes, amen.
So you're preaching Christian science. Whoa, I don't care what you call it, honey. Doesn't bother me, but I can read my Bible. This man called God, this spirit individual, that's supposed to never change and be all the things he said he was. He looked down the poor old boy that hungered for a son, had a barren wife and couldn't do anything about it, and getting old now, he said, "I've made you a father of nations." And he said, "Hallelujah, that satisfies me." He believed what God said he already was, and he became it. You notice how God worded it? He said, "See." That's a revelation. That's got to be revelation, because poor old Abraham, look, he just don't see a thing. was a revelation. See, look, and keep looking. Don't turn around now. Keep looking. See, I have made you a father of many nations, and I will multiply you. Why does God put it in the past tense? What matter does it make where God puts it? He's not the great was or the great will be. He's the great I am. There's no future or past with God. It's all present anyway. But He speaks this way to you and to me to get us to understand that God's immutable and His Word's immutable, that He's omnipotent, His Word's omnipotent, God and His Word are one. And if He said it, that's it. Now, Abraham's going to get older and sicker and God knows what, but that's still it. He's going to bring him right down to the place, and we'll talk about it later. He was seminally dead. I said he was seminally dead. But God raises the dead. You say, man, I got that kind of faith. Oh, you're just getting wise now. You're just getting it. That's why I'm not praying for the sick. We may before the week's over. When you can come say, Brother Dale, I've got it. I'll pray for you. You'll be healed right then. But I'm not going to waste my time and yours otherwise because we don't hurt you. Here's one of the hardest things to learn about faith. And yet it's within our power to do this very thing with this faith, even as God caused Abraham to follow in that the principle of faith. And that is to learn to put things in the past tense and recognize them done in spite of the fact that it's not yet manifestly done. Like you receiving a letter from your lawyer saying, I have placed in the bank in trust the deed to some property. It's over in Australia and it's worth a lot of money. And you're so happy because you know that deed is placed in your name, that's yours. You haven't seen the property, but just the same, that doesn't bother you because you know it's yours. You've got the deed. This word is greater than any type of any man can give anybody because God gave it. Now, if you think I'm giving you a story which isn't true, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, the 13th chapter. In the book of Luke, the 13th chapter, we'll read it, verses 12 to 13, and I want to see you where Jesus, who was God, very God, manifest in the flesh, did a very, very, very terrible thing. Notice, let's read in verse 10 down, 13 Luke. And Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. It was all over. She was tied. It was finished. So don't even bother praying. It's too late. Is that so? Listen to the rest of it. And when Jesus saw her, that's the difference, He said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed. In the Greek, it's woman, you have been loose. I've been loose, said she, I mean. What kind of a kook is this fella that says he's Jesus, the Son of God? I'm loose. I can't get up. I'm all bound over. I can't understand. Now, that's good Pentecostal 20th century Assembly of God oneness and what have you teaching and reaction. Also, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, Brethren, Church of Christ. And then you can forget about them because they don't even believe it. Church without Christ, maybe more like it. So just mark them off. Huh? Just what He said to Abraham, He said to his daughter, the daughter of Abraham, you have been loosed. He said, hallelujah! If He said it, I must be loosed. What's the next verse say? And then He laid His hand on her, and she was made whole. What's everything you desire when you pray? Believe that you have them, and you shall have it. Huh? You say, Brother Vail, that'll make me learn to talk like God. What do you think I'm driving at? Huh? Remember Brother Branham taught you? He said, when you say this mountain, be thou removed, He said, and maybe just one teaspoon of that mountain starts to go. Then maybe a little later on, it's a cupful gone. Maybe later on, it's just a scoop shovel gone. The time goes on, it's just a chunk that the bulldozer tore out. But the day comes and that mound's gone. Why? Because don't you see we have the equipment? You see now why I keep saying we've got to come for revelation and see this thing? Because I'm giving you the truth tonight. I'm quoting you the word. I'm not telling you one single solitary lie, but it's going to take God's Spirit to make this thing dynamic in your life and mine. If we do nothing else but come together for the next 6 weeks and pray 3 hours a night, it'll be more than worth our time to do that. Just say, God, give me the revelation of what I have in you and from you. Because it's got to be alive. It was alive to Abraham. When God said, see, I have made you a father, he said, that's it, that's it, that's it, I am a father. And then he changed his name. He's happy to change his name. Because God said he was a father. And this woman, the daughter of Abraham, responded in the very same way when he said, thou hast been loosed. On Calvary, you were healed. She said, praise God of God. It was only then that Christ laid hands on her and she was healed. Now, every child of God, every true seed, because remember, it's the seed that has it, not the rest. Just the seed. Because if you've got that measure of faith that brings the Holy Ghost right into your life, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized into His body, you, and that word redeem means to buy back. You were pre-existent and Him were brought back. And now if He was the one-member manifestation of God together, if we're glad, we are the many-member manifestation. And see, we've got that faith. We'll respond the same as Jesus did, as this woman did, as Abraham did. Exactly right. No other way about it. Tonight you may say, I can't feel it. How many can feel it? I'm going to sit in my hands. I can't feel it. But how many got it? Huh? Good. A few hands enough. Rest you get arthritis, I'll pray for you. You see, I got it. Let God be true, but every man alive. Is that Bible? Exactly correct. You say, I'm not using it. You can if you will. How do you know? Elijah was a man of right passions. He had his troubles too, but he shut the heaven for 3.5 years. He called in, he called down fire too. On 3 groups of 50. I don't admire him for it, but I sure admire he could do it. You say it doesn't seem to work. It's not the faith's fault, it's the vessel's fault. Okay. See, I don't feel it. Naturally. How many of you people feel your hair? Everybody's bald headed. Well, there you are. I knew it by living in it. I thought you were the funniest looking ducks I've seen. Nobody with any hair. Not a person with any hair. I think that'd be kind of cute, wouldn't it? Well, does anybody feel your stockings? No, nobody got socks. Shame on you. Aren't your feet dope? Well, that's the way it is with faith. You don't feel it. In fact, many times you have to go against your feelings. Certainly. Nothing to do with your feelings. Why? Because your feelings aren't God. See? Faith is based upon God. It's a gift of God. It's literally the actual attribute of Christ Himself when He said, have faith in God. To the men that couldn't understand why the child wasn't healed of epilepsy and all. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And if all things are possible, then there is no limitation or any place where we may be placed, but what we are able to more than overcome. As the scripture says, we are more than conquerors. We're killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep for the slaughter, but in all these things we are coming out more surplus than victorious. Run through a coop and jump over a wall. Now, you may not feel it, you may doubt it, you may refuse to use it, but you still have it if you're seed, and you are responsible to use it or you'll never please God. Don't you admire heroes of faith? Every missionary book, anything you read, you love to see about the man that believed God. It makes you weak to read about a Hudson Taylor who deliberately would not ask his even his boss for his salary, because he knew when he hit the mission field there'd be no one to ask but God, and God would have to do it. And there he was, penniless and hungry, with no money to buy anything or pay his rent. He was literally locked out, and he just sat waiting, and the boss suddenly came in, and literally in tears, and said, "Why didn't you ask?" "Because I was going to make either God make you do it or somebody else give me." And that's living. I think it's tremendous to look at these pictures where you see little kids in Acapulco and places maybe dive 150 feet. Sure, that's nice. But I'll tell you, there's nothing thrills me like seeing the story of a man who can stand up and believe God. Because everything pales into insignificance in the face of a hero of faith marching against principalities and powers and defying them, coming out victorious when all around was death and decay. And every single one tonight that's the seed of God has got the measure of the faith of Jesus Christ, not one lacking. Now, the trouble is we are not recognizing the presence of our faith and admitting it and working it out as we ought to. Now, it may come as a shock to us tonight to think of possessing this measure of faith with so little results. That shock may be so great we'll wonder if he's even got it. But listen to me. If you and I are children of God, then tonight we have something even greater than faith, which is the life of God Himself. And how much of that are we showing tonight? Huh? You deny your faith and you're on your way to hell, because that's exactly Scripture. You deny Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell tonight. But would you deny tonight Jesus Christ at the chance of your eternal life, would you? But yet, how much fruit can anybody here dare to stand at His feet and say, "I truly manifest the living God as I am a son of God"? You wouldn't dare any more than I would. Yet you cannot help but confess that He is in your life. You are joined to Him. Or you're reprobate and you're on your way to hell. And if you've got Jesus Christ, then you've got His faith. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Well, we're gaining ground. Let me show you why I speak this way. Over here in the book of Isaiah, 55, and I guess I could quote it, maybe with a little stumbling around, but it's easier to find it. Try to quote it. Isaiah 55 and 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is that correct? In other words, you couldn't even begin to think in your wildest moments the thoughts of God. Is that right? Turn now to the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, to get the same thing. 11 and 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His" what? "Judgments." On your own, you never find them. You couldn't dare to try for them. "And His ways are past finding out." It takes revelation. Now, turn to Romans with me now. We're going to talk about something that should thrill you and may scare you. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 16, 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," what therein? "For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What is revealed in the gospel? Tell me, somebody. Now, sure, but you missed it. Not that one. Huh? The righteousness of God. Whose righteousness? Does the gospel reveal your righteousness? Tell me.
No.
Are you sure? Whose righteousness is revealed. God's righteousness. You're satisfied? All right. Turn to the third chapter. And in the third chapter, verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. Is that your righteousness?
No.
Whose is it? God's righteousness. Verse 26. To declare at this time His righteousness. To declare at this time whose? God's righteousness, that God may be just and the declarer or justifier, the one who declares righteous, those who believe in Jesus. You follow it? All right, hold in mind. Turn now to 1 Corinthians. And we'll see now where we're going. 1:30. But of Jesus, of Him, of God, same person, are you in union? The word in Christ always means in union with, joined. But of Him, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Who has become our righteousness? You sure? All right. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 4, verse 21. God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, this Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by our union with Him. What are you tonight according to Scripture? Say it.
Righteousness of God.
Well, let's settle. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Is that correct? Did your spirit make God's spirit dirty? So He's no longer God, or did God make your spirit like God?
Amen.
What is it? Tonight are you the righteousness of God?
Yes.
You feel like it? No. Got a thing to do with feelings. Do you act like it? No. But are you the righteousness of God?
Yes.
Say it. I am the righteousness of God. All together. I am the righteousness of God. If you aren't, you're going plumb to hell. Let me prove it to you. If you took the righteousness of every man since Adam, even without sin, and put it all in one human being, you would not dare to approach unto God. You'd falter in the light of the judgment of God. You wouldn't dare to approach Him. Tonight it is either grace or perish. It is either Christ or death. And if you are not the righteousness of God, not in your own, because the gospel does not declare your righteousness, but it declares, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will not impute sin to you. He never has and He never will. Because justification is not the same as forgiveness. Forgiveness, of course, means to remove the guilt from the offending one and not impute it unto him. Even as though he had never sinned, and even healed the breach. That's what forgiveness is, and that's what God did by Christ dying. But listen, to justify means that he never did impute sin. Huh? Oh, this is rough. Gives you a headache thinking about it. Give you a heart lift, if you can get it. Take away your heartache. May leave you with a headache, but take away your heartache if you can get it. God never did impute sin to the bride. He couldn't. So he redeemed her. That means he bought her back, and he justified her, and he forgave her through Christ's death. He propitiated. Propitiate means to turn away the wrath of the offender from the offended one. And that's what Jesus did, turned away the wrath by his death. And God could not impute sin to her. Why? Because she always has been of his members. She was in him before the foundation of the world. As God came a single member being in Christ, now the bride, every single born-again member since the time of Jesus' resurrection has become a part of the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. And you can't impute sin to God because God's sinless. He created sin, but only God can turn and make even the evil thing work together for good. So he couldn't impute sin himself, but then he died for the members. And tonight you are as absolutely as righteous as God, because you have become his righteousness on the grounds of your union with him. Now that's difficult, but it's true. I told you the truth. You accept that tonight? And if you accept that, you must accept you have a measure of his faith. That's all there is to it. I'm going to tell you about this righteousness. This is the very thing that Dr. Kenyon discovered in his studies. When you come to the place of a revelation of God's righteousness, then you can lick the devil, but not before. Because every single time the devil's going to point his finger at you, and he's going to say, you haven't got the power, because you are a failure. Dr. Kenyon said, when I realized that I had become the very righteousness of God, by my union with God, no more, no less, but by an absolute union with God, so I have become a new creation. God broke down that middle wall of partition. He was that missing link between God and man, and God and man met in Jesus Christ, and now God meets in you, making you the same God-man. Remember, it's the body, the church has the fullness of God. One member once had it, but now all together we've got it. And he said, when I knew that I was the righteousness of God, then every devil trembled, and every cancer fled. From that time on, my ministry was victorious. Huh? Yeah. People try to lie and say that Dr. Kenyon died a sick, disillusioned, poor old decrepit man. That's a lie. And every one of these mealy-mouthed, Christ-word-hating detractors will do it. Whether they're Nazarene, Baptist, Pentecostal, Mormons, or just plain heathen without a title. Like the heathen with the titles that sound brief. Oh, they try to besmirch his character and say he died. I heard them. But I happen to know the Howesies who were products of his ministry. They're still living in their 70s in Seattle, having a great time glorifying God. And they knew because they were there that one night, dear old Brother Kenyon, ripe in years but healthy, strong, simply went to bed, slept on this side, and got up on that side wide awake. Just like the Bible said, God just took his breath. This is the lesson that God kept trying to show Brother Branham. When we were with him in Topeka, Kansas, the word came that a young man building a church, the entire wall fell on him. He split his spleen and ruptured his liver, caved his chest in. And Brother, then the news came, Brother Branham was having breakfast, and he said, now, he said, isn't this something? He said, here I am, just a man. But if Jesus were here, and the word came saying this young man that loved you is almost dead, what would he do? He said, why, he's just going to heal him. But he said, of course, I'm not Jesus. And he thought within himself, well, he said, I can't very well go and pray. It's too much of a prayer of faith, although they expect me to. Because he said, you see, these hands aren't too clean. I'm not the kind of man like God. Jesus could do it because he was perfect. But I can't do those things. And he thought, yes, but every now and then I get a vision. Now, if God gives a vision, I can lay on hands because that never fails. I'll go and lay on hands with a vision. And I'll say, arise, the man will arise. And the Spirit of God said, aren't they the same hands with or without the vision? And he said, I'll go and pray. And he went down there, and the face of that wife just snarling, sneering, because God doesn't, and she's Pentecost too, because God doesn't do those things, you know. Brother Brandon prayed that prayer of faith, and that man was out of that hospital. See, look, when you realize those hands are as righteous as the hands of God, don't look at the flesh now. That profits nothing. I'm not saying to let them get messed up. I'm just saying you look at those hands. They're as righteous as God's hands, because there is where righteousness is. His righteousness declared, not yours, and not even your righteousness that comes out of His righteousness is declared. It's His righteousness is declared, and that's where it leaves it. But you get it by being united with Him. You can say tonight, I'm as righteous as God. You can also say, I have that measure of the faith of God. I've got mountain-moving faith. You have too. I may never use it. I may be ashamed to say it, but I've got it. If I simply put it away in a napkin and put it under a pillow or hit in the ground, I've still got it. All right, repeat after me. I have the faith of God. Say it. I have the faith of God. Say this. I have God's own faith. I have God's own faith. I have within me now mountain-moving faith. I have within me now mountain-moving faith. I do have it right now, the very faith of Jesus. I do have it right now, the very faith of Jesus. I have the ability to call things which are not as though they were. I have the ability to call things which are not as though they were. There is nothing impossible to me. There is nothing impossible to me. The measure of faith brings all the promises of God. The measure of faith brings all the promises of God. Now, you know why I had you confess it? Because it says over here in 2 Corinthians 4 and 13, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I have believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. You see why you confessed it? Because you've got the faith of God. Everyone tonight who's a child of God has a measure of that mountain-moving faith. Now our time's gone. At least I'm going to quit at this particular spot here. We may review a little bit tomorrow night, but you can see each night I cut down. And the reason I review is because it gets a hold of you. In other words, it becomes a part of you by repetition. Even the Apostle Paul repeated. He wasn't against repeating because it says over here, and I can't quote it for you, but I can find it. In the book of Philippians, I think it is, in the third chapter, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, and for you it's safe. He said, I don't mind doing it, and I know it's good for you, and I like repeating it, and I know it'll help you too, so that's why we do it. It's absolutely scriptural. In fact, I know that there isn't anybody here that's in the genius class. You know, even when we were little kids and heard the little verse, Humpty Dumpty sat in the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Now, the first time you heard it, you couldn't say it. You might have tried, but you missed it. But after somebody kept saying it over and over and over, it got hold of you. And that's what I do, because the secret of memory depends upon retention. And retention depends upon impress. And if the first impress is enough, if I can get some method either to make you laugh or see yourself looking silly, and you get it, that's good. But the way the rule of successful pedagogy or teaching is go over and over. And we're going over it. You've got to measure the faith of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. You never would be born again without it. It's a measure of the faith of God Himself. It's the faith that He predicted. It's the faith that Abraham had. It's the kind of faith that knows all about the kind of God there is. He calleth those things which are not as though they were. Put them in the past tense because it can't help but be that way. He's the God that raises the dead. Nothing shall be impossible to you. See that? Just takes a revelation of it. But keep saying it. Keep saying it. And keep saying it. It's just like eating olives. Your first time you eat olives, you didn't like them. Some people never do learn to like them. But you eat enough olives, you'll learn to like them. Just like shrimp. See, I don't like shrimp. You keep eating shrimp, you'll like it. Another thing, you get hungry enough, you'll like it. So either you keep on eating the word concerning your faith, or you get hungry enough. If you keep on, you'll come to a place where you'll get it. You'll get hold of it. Where you'll get so hungry, you'll begin really looking in the map. So there it is. You've got a measure of the faith of God. It makes every promise sure. But remember, don't forget that this faith puts you in the place where Paul was, pressed out of measure. See? What are we afraid of? Aren't we afraid of being pressed out of measure? That's it. You don't need me anymore because you got what it takes. See? You don't need to worry about debts when you got $1 million in the bank. Say, who cares? Let them roll in. It's fun writing checks. You know something? You couldn't spend $1 million, could you? Neither could I. you can never exhaust your faith either. There are no limits to it. You know what Paul said about faith? He said, though I have all faith to move mountains. But Jesus said, though I have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I can move mountains. So big faith and little faith aren't big and little faith at all. It's the same faith that can either do big things or little things. Big faith is simply you taking that measure of faith and doing big things like moving mountains. If you're happy to just have a little wart removed, and you can't believe the God that took care of the wart will take care of the cancer, you'll never get rid of your cancer. But you see, the God that took care of the wart by the measure of faith is the same God of the same measure of faith that takes care of the cancer. You know that? That's all. I'm not lying to you. That's the absolute truth. I've proved it to you because Jesus said, a grain of mustard seed faith moves a mountain. Paul said, all faith moves mountains, so therefore put little and all together means what? It simply means the same faith will do anything, either big or small. It's up to you. Think big. Huh? You know, my brother Branham was so unique. He's the only man I know in the 20th century who's bigger on the inside than he was on the outside. Most men are bigger on the inside and pretty small on the outside and pretty small on the inside. But that man was bigger on the inside than he was on the outside. That's why he could have a prayer line. And by his faith, and before he died even, he admitted that if God would allow him, every person in the building would grow healed because he had that power. But God said, get them to believe. See? You want to get help tonight? I'm here to help you only one way I know how. That's get your faith up. Get you to see you have the faith of God, and that measure is sufficient. If it were enough, you'd give any more. But it's enough. Let's pray. That's right, son. Tomorrow again, we'll get right back to study. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for your presence. We thank you, Lord God, that thou art here in the midst of the people because thou art in them. And because you're in them, we believe you're going to work through them, but it's going to be according to your word. Because even when you were upon earth, you said, what I hear my Father say, that I say. What I see my Father do, that I do. And the will of that man, that God-man, was in perfect subjection to the Spirit. Lord, tonight we are in a position here as the many-membered body of Christ, if indeed we are, and we believe we are, Lord, part of that body, to see the Lord of glory, that Father Spirit, work in and through us, according to the Word. There's none of us that do not have a sufficiency. The sufficiency of thy grace, O God, the sufficiency of thy faith, of thy Spirit, of thy love, of thy Word, of all the attributes, Lord, we have not been wanting, but we're surplus Christians. We are more than conquerors. Yea, though we even counted the sheep for the slaughter, killed all the day long, we're more than conquerors. Not life, and that scares some of us. And not death, that also frightens us. Creation, things to come, things past. Oh, we live in the shadow, we're afraid to face the sun. No, none of those things, Lord. Nothing scares us. Because we're surplus Christians. Hallelujah. Great. Let it be dark, God makes it light. Let it be light, God makes it lighter. No matter what it is, we're more than conquerors, surplus, because of the faith of God himself. We don't need to worry about our condition. We don't have to fuss about ourselves because we know we have become the righteousness of God. It's simply letting faith cover that breastplate of righteousness and advancing in faith that we are what he said he is. We are. And we become manifestly so, those Christians who walk like Jesus Christ. Lord, when they told you to deny that you're the Son of God, he said, if I do, I'm a liar just like you. And if you'd have denied it, that minute I know is that even as that God man, they'd see that man there walking, he'd walked into sin. He'd have, Lord, I know you'd have walked right into sin. But as long as you confess that truth, you could say to people, which of you can find even one word wrong with me? And nobody could do it because you confessed what was true. Lord, tonight it is true that we have become your righteousness by our union. It scares us. But thank God we took a step by staying it. And go on, Lord, till the revelation becomes ours. Now, Father, we're going away again for a little while. Coming again tomorrow night, if you so please, to do bring us together. Father, don't let one word be lost. Your own word once more told us, and we're relying on it. That's why we're talking this way. That the Spirit was given to bring all things to our remembrance. And I don't know anything more important, Lord, to remember than what you have become to us. Otherwise, it would be so dishonoring that you came and became and made us, and we knew it not. How tragic, how ungrateful, how rebellious. Surely, Lord, we wouldn't even have a right to look at Satan and challenge him that he was certainly a wrongly constituted person to do what he did. If we tonight, with all the attributes of God accorded us, imputed to us, imparted to us, we stand back and deny what we have become through our union with Christ. Father, forgive us because we have been just that naughty. Lord, we need a fresh bath in the blood, as it were, another cleansing through the Spirit of God. Lord, please tonight then, illuminate our minds and our hearts until the torch flames once more, we being those flaming torches, the burning, living Word, the sword of God, manifest living epistles, read and known of all men. Father, I believe that's the kind of prayer you wanted to hear from my lips tonight, because it's in your Word. Grant it, therefore, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ indwelling these lives, because we want to give Him glory. Amen. God bless you. Amen. See you tomorrow night.